invite you to take God's word and turn to the book of Daniel. As you're getting there, let me tell you, next weekend is our missions weekend. It's where we celebrate to the best of our ability all that we do as a church as it relates to local, national, and international missions. I really want to encourage you to be here. I have a special guest with us, Vance Pittman, who is a church planter in Las Vegas. He now serves as vice president of the North American Mission Board. He's over all church planting for North America. He's going to be here. We'll have special guests in many of our life groups talking about missions. We'll have booths set up where you can hear all about different mission partners that we work alongside. It's going to be a great weekend, and you don't want to miss. The following week, we're going to start a brand new series that I'm calling If. And it's based off of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And this is going to be an appropriate series as it starts the week before the election and then take us into the election and 2 weeks after. And I don't know of a better verse to call God's people too than 2 Chronicles 7:14. While it was a promise to Old Testament Israel, it is certainly a precept for the church that if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and ask for God's healing and blessing to be upon us, who knows? God could respond with a revival that we have not experienced in many, many years. And that's what we're going to be asking for. Now, I've been looking forward since we started this Daniel series to preaching this message today. It's a standalone message, but it flows out of the Unshakable series, all that we studied and learned in the book of Daniel. I'm calling this message today, Lines in the Sand. If you know Texas history, 1836, there was a lawyer, a soldier, by the name of William Barrett Buck Travis, and he was fighting what is known as the Texas Revolt or the Texas Revolution. He was a lieutenant colonel, and he was fighting for the Texas side, and he was holed up, surrounded by enemies, and what we know of as the Alamo Mission. Travis is famous for writing a letter that we know as the Victory or Death Letter. And here is what it consists of. When you visit the Alamo, there's actually a plaque on the ground that has this entire letter. It's brief. It says this: to the people of Texas and all Americans in the world, fellow citizens and compatriots, I am besieged by 1,000 or more of the Mexicans under Santa Ana. I have sustained a continual bombardment and cannonade for 24 hours and have not lost a man. The enemy has demanded a surrender at discretion. Otherwise, the garrison are to be put to the sword if the fort is taken. I have answered the demand with a cannon shot, and our flag still waves proudly from the walls. I shall never surrender or retreat. Then I call on you in the name of liberty, of patriotism, and everything dear to the American character to come to our aid with all dispatch. The enemy is receiving reinforcements daily and will no doubt increase to 3,000 or 4,000 in 4 or 5 days. If this call is neglected, I am determined to sustain myself as long as possible and die like a soldier who never forgets what is due to his own honor and that of his country. Victory or death, William Barrett Travis, Lieutenant Colonel in command. Come and take it, baby, all right? Now, while this next part is debated, it's believed that toward the final part of the war, the battle, Travis took his sword and he drew a line in the sand. It's even marked at the Alamo. I brought an image just to show you where that line in the sand, if you will, is noted. And he told his soldiers, knowing that they would die, drew this line in the sand and said, if you're willing to stay and fight, step across this line. It was a turning point. A decision had to be made. And once you crossed the line, there was no turning back. It was a line in the sand. It's interesting to me, as we studied the life of Daniel and his friends, there were several lines in the sand that they drew while living in Babylon and serving in the king's court. When they were first exiled as teenagers, they were brainwashed in the Babylonian culture. They were forced to read the ancient Mesopotamia and Babylonian texts. They were forced to study with the magicians and the enchanters. As mentioned in this series, it's quite possible because they served under the chief of the eunuchs that they themselves were forced to be eunuchs as well. These kids at the time, teenagers, went through a lot from a mental standpoint, from an emotional standpoint, from a spiritual standpoint. They were forced to leave the city of God, the city that they loved. They saw the temple where they worshiped ransacked and destroyed. And now all of this pagan literature, all of these pagan practices are being crammed down their throat, and they seem to go along to get along until they're asked to eat and drink from the king's table. And do you remember what happened? Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. It was a line in the sand. Daniel resolved that this was a place that as a follower of Yahweh, he was not willing to go. And he drew a line in the sand. We see another line in the sand in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel's not present in the story, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his friends, are. And if you remember, King Nebuchadnezzar has set up an image to himself, 90 feet high, 9 feet wide. And he's having a dedication ceremony, and he commands that when the music goes off, everybody within the sound of the music is to bow down to this image. And if not, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, Daniel's friends are powerful people, influential people at this time. In fact, Daniel 2 closes out with the fact that they have been put in charge, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of some of the provinces of Babylon. So these men are serving the Babylonian king. They're advancing his causes, doing his will, furthering whatever it is the king wants or demands. But when called to bow down to this image, they refused. It was a line in the sand. And you see this exchange in Daniel chapter 3. But if you do not worship, the second part of verse 15, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. There's a line in the sand. There's another line in the sand. Daniel chapter 6, at this time he's 80 to 85 years of age. He's a man of prayer, he's a man of conviction. For 70 plus years, he has served the kings of Babylon and now the king of the Medo-Persian Empire. And King Darius issues a decree that for 30 days there is to be no prayer or petition given to any god, offered up to any man except for King Darius. And if you break this edict, you get fed to the lions. And do you remember what Daniel did? He went back up to his room, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. He knew the document had been signed. He went to his house where he had had his windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Look at this, as he had done previously. It was a line in the sand. The question is, when do you draw these lines? As mentioned throughout this series, we are living in Babylon. Remember what we said Babylon is? We gave you this definition. It's a lust for power, selfish autonomy, human greed, rampant idolatry, unbridled hedonism. We are living in this world. And living in Babylon, where do we draw the line in the sand? How do you know when it's time? What issues or causes are those that make us as followers of Christ say, enough is enough. I'll go here. I'll move in this direction. But on this point, I'm not going to do it. It is a line in the sand. I want to give you today what I believe is a helpful filter that we can use that will help you better answer these questions regarding when and how do you draw lines in the sand. And I want to begin by giving you what I call the line in the sand filter, okay? I brought with me a colander. I learned that was its name this morning when my assistant Ellen told me. Because we from Louisiana just call this a strainer, all right? It's a strainer. And this is from my kitchen. I've never used it before in my life, but my wife certainly has. And, you know, I want this to be an illustration for how we draw lines in the sand and know when to draw lines in the sand. Because for Daniel, not everything was. We need some kind of filter that tells us what it is. And this filter, you can look around here, it's a stainless steel grid that funnels everything through it. And so I want to give you four words this morning that will make up this grid, if you will, that will help us filter through scenarios, situations, causes, conversations that we have that will help us know this is when to draw a line in the sand. The first grid is what I'm calling the worship grid. When you look at decisions that Daniel and his friends made as it relates to drawing a line in the sand, nearly every single time they drew a line in the sand, it had to do with this issue of worship. And this next W word that we're going to look at in just a minute, they for sure go hand in hand. Now, when I say worship grid, what I mean by this is an issue of bowing the knee or bowing the heart. And as followers of God, we don't bow the knee. We don't give our worship to anyone or anything other than God. That's a line in the sand. Now, in Daniel's day, and we see this in the New Testament, we still see it in Far East places where Eastern religions like Hinduism is strong, and you see idols that people carve out or big statues that they pull over on the side of the road and they bow down to. It's clearly seen in images and statues. Now, it's not that easy, especially living here in the West. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, "We will not serve your gods or worship the image you have set up." It was an issue of the heart for them. They weren't going to give honor, praise, and glory to anyone other than Yahweh. And so we have to be very careful in discerning, and I'm going to talk about discernment at the end of the message today, but we have to be very careful in discerning if our hearts or bowing down to anything or anyone other than God. Because again, the idols that we deal with, more often than not, they're not little carved images. They're not statues. They're much more subtle than that. Remember from our Unshakable series, we defined an idol using Tim Keller's definition because he articulates it so well. Listen to what he said. What is an idol? It's anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything that you see to give you what only God can give. An idol is what you look at and you say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then my life will have meaning and then I'll know I have value and I'll have significance and be secure. If anything becomes more fundamental than God to your happiness, meaning in life or identity, then it is an idol. Now, he continued to write, and I show you this because we're asking the Holy Spirit of God today, reveal to us if there's anything we're bowing down to. If there's a worship issue that, you know what, we need to repent of and root out and draw a line in the sand on. He goes on to write, a counterfeit God, an idol, is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. And he goes on to describe, an idol has such a controlling position in your heart that you can spend most of your passion and energy, your emotional and financial resources on it without a second thought. It can be anything. An idol can be family, children, career, making money, achievement, critical acclaim. It could be saving face and social standing. It could be a romantic relationship, peer approval, competence and skill, secure and comfortable circumstances, your beauty or your brains, a great political or social cause, your morality and virtue, or even success in Christian ministry. So see, we need discernment. And we need the Spirit of God to reveal to us today if we're bowing down to anything other than God himself. And if we are seeking, as Keller suggests here, anything else that only God can give, it needs to be rooted out. and it needs to be repented of. Only God is to be bowed down to. Only God is to be worshiped and served. Only God has preeminence and significance in our life. And this first W of the worship grid helps us answer these questions as it relates to lines in the sand. If something has our heart other than God, we make a clean break, or at a very minimum, make sure it's in its proper place, never taking preeminence in our heart. Only God has that position. And I just warn you today, idols creep up. They're subtle in their power. And we are, as sinners, all of us in the room, sinners, very good at minimizing, justifying, and writing off, oh, that's not that big of a deal, all the while this idol wraps its tentacles around our heart. And if you want to know if you have any idols in your life, just let the Spirit of God penetrate your heart and answer these questions. What consumes your thoughts? What do you think about the most? What do you talk about the most? And what do you give to and serve the most? And that'll help pinpoint where there's perhaps something that's taking the place of God in your life. And so beware. And if you're looking to draw lines in the sand, draw them around your heart and let no one and nothing have your heart but God. The second W is what I call the word grid. Again, these two go hand in hand. How did Daniel and his friends know we can go this far, but we're not going to go here? How did they know what was idolatry and what was not? They knew the commands of God, i.e., they knew the word of God. Daniel and his friends, if you remember, all had good Jewish names, and when they went to Babylon, their names were changed. But before, they all had good Jewish names and all had to do with Yahweh, the God that they served. Daniel's name means God is my judge. Hananiah, changed to Shadrach, means Yahweh is gracious. Mishael, changed to Meshach, his name means there is no one like God. Azariah, changed to Abednego, his name means God is my helper. Who gave them their names? Their parents did. And their parents, if you remember, were raised during the reign of King Josiah, one of Israel's greatest kings. King Josiah is the one who was responsible for rebuilding the temple. He found the law of God and made sure that it was read and recited in public and taught. They knew the word. As good Jewish boys, they would have prayed and recited the Shema repeatedly. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. That's the first W, worship. I bet they repeated this in their mind and heart the whole journey as they were exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon. And these words that I command you today, they shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What are these words that they're to talk about, that they're to put on their doorposts, that they're to continually have conversation over? It's the commands of God, the law of God. All of the law Old Testament Israel was based off of the Ten Commandments. And I remind you, the Ten Commandments were given to show people how to interact with God, how to know God, how to know what He cared about, how to treat one another in a way that honors Him. They would have had the commands of God written on their heart. Every decision that they were confronted with in Babylon, while living in Babylon, I guarantee you filtered through the word grid. When they didn't bow down to that image, what gave them that North Star? Exodus chapter 20, the word of God, the commands of God. God spoke all of these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and I'm a jealous God. So where the word speaks, the word of God speaks, God speaks. We know how to worship and who to worship by knowing his word. Lines in the sand can be drawn when we know God's word in our minds and hearts and can draw upon his word. This is why time alone with the Lord, reading his word, letting it get inside of you, saturating yourself in it every single day. That's why it's so very important. It's the main filter that we have in discerning what we should draw lines in the sand on. For example, when the word speaks, God speaks. And where God speaks, those are lines in the sand. So when it comes to the issue of life, and we look at our culture and say, what should we believe as it relates to abortion? That is a line in the sand for us because it's a line in the sand to God. God's word speaks to it. He's the author and giver of life. His word is clear regarding life and the taking of life, and therefore it is a line in the sand. What we call Imago Dei issues, that we're created in the image of God. When it comes to issues like transgenderism or LGBTQ issues or the sexual ethics of the day, be it homosexuality or pornography or sexual immorality of any kind, these are issues that God has spoken to. These things aren't political, they are spiritual. And where God speaks, they are lines in the sand for us. We don't bow the knee to our emotions or to our feelings, or to what culture says is important. No, our allegiance is to God. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when the apostles were arrested and they were brought out and they were told, don't you preach anymore in the name of Jesus, what did Peter say? He said, Acts chapter 5, verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. And while I'm here, listen, the word of God speaks to a number of issues, and so we can't pick and choose where we draw lines in the sand as it relates to the word of God. So the word speaks to defending the rights of the poor. That's a line in the sand. It speaks to defending the orphan and the widow. That is a line in the sand. It speaks to speaking up for the abused and those that have experienced the brunt of racism and experienced injustice. Those are line in the sand issues for us, fighting for doctrinal fidelity and making sure that we don't compromise on the major doctrines of the church. These are line in the sand issues because where the word of God speaks, we draw a line in the sand. We will not compromise. Now, how we speak up for, defend, take care of, and fight for these issues in our time and day, living in Babylon. We are in a lost world. So how we speak up for and defend and take care and fight for these issues are in many ways, living in Babylon, just as important as the issues themselves. You know why? Because we have a lost world watching. And this leads to the third W grid, and that is what I call the witness grid. Daniel, along with all the Medo-Persian Empire, was commanded, don't you pray or petition God, any God, or any man for 30 days. He knew where this edict had come from. He was no fool. He knew he was being watched. And he knew his friends and co-workers were jealous of his position with the king, jealous of the favor that he had curried, jealous of his position. And he knew he was being watched. In fact, when his friends, put that in air quotes, came before the king, they said, you know what? We're not going to be able to find any fault in Daniel because he's a blameless man. They were watching him. And they said, well, where we'll find fault is in connection with his God. So let's get him to trip up there. And they go to King Darius, and that's when the edict goes in. Oh, Darius, oh God, oh King Darius, live forever. Put an edict down. Let nobody serve or worship or pray to any man or God for 30 days. And again, Daniel 6:10, when Daniel knew the document had been signed, what did he do? He went up to his room where his windows were open toward Jerusalem. And he did what he had done every day before, knowing that he was going to be watched. He drew a line in the sand, and watch this, it revolved around, at least my hypothesis is, it revolved around his witness. He could have gone in his room and just stopped right at his bed. He didn't have to go to the window. And he could have bowed down on his knees right there, and he could have prayed there. He could have said, you know what, I'm not going to make a big fuss over this. I'm not going to get myself in trouble. I'm just going to stop right here. There's no reason for me to go to the window. I can stop right here and pray. But Daniel didn't do that. See, while Daniel worked for the king, he served, worshiped, and watch this, represented the true king, the God, Yahweh. That's who he represented. And you and me, we too represent God in Babylon, just like Daniel did. We are his witnesses. And again, it's my belief that Daniel chose to draw a line in the sand because he knew his witness was at stake. You know, you and I are going to be confronted from time to time with choices or decisions before us that are not as clear as we'd like them to be. Right and wrong is not necessarily spelled out before us. It's not really a worship issue, a bow the knee thing. The word perhaps doesn't speak as clear to it as we would like. And in these cases, it's helpful to funnel these decisions through the witness grid. Is what I'm going to do, where I'm going to go, the decision I'm going to make, does it represent God in the best way possible? If I go here, if I move in this direction, make this decision, how does it reflect Christ, not only in the decision that we make, but again, in the attitude and spirit in which we make it. Did you notice throughout the Daniel series, not one time was he disrespectful toward the king, toward the one who was lording over him, making these propositions, giving these edicts? He was always respectful, always winsome. The scripture says that he was blameless. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they came out of the fiery furnace, look at their actions. They didn't spike the ball in front of Nebo. Say, what's up now? No. In fact, Daniel, he had a heart for the king. When he was interpreting the dream, he was like, King, I hope this is not for you. I point this attitude and spirit out in the witness part of the grid because we should never forget that those who may force us to draw lines in the sand or cause us to draw lines in the sand, they are not the enemy. They are the mission field. And our heart should be to win them to Jesus as we make courageous and bold stances in his honor, knowing that others are watching us as we draw these lines in the sand. We are witnesses of the Most High God. Stephen is a great example of this, that godly deacon in Acts chapter 7. He made a stance. He preached truth. He told them they were twisted, that they needed to repent of their sin. And who was watching? Paul. He was holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. And what did Stephen pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We represent Christ. And we should represent him well, not just in the truth that we fight for, but in how we treat people while we're drawing lines in the sand. This is the witness grid. The fourth grid is what I call the wisdom grid. What do you do when there's a decision to make? And it's not clear regarding our worship. It's not spelled out in the word. It's not a witness issue necessarily. What do you do then? Well, this is where wisdom must prevail. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, we should get up every single morning and pray for wisdom. God, I need your wisdom to make it in Babylon today because this world is crazy. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You read the Proverbs on every page. Do whatever you can to attain wisdom. More important than silver or gold, More important than the favor of the world, you get wisdom. You get insight. Wisdom is taking the knowledge that you have from life experiences, from your study, from your education, and being able to apply it and use it for good judgment. And we need God's wisdom on how and when to draw lines in the sand, especially in those times where it's not glaringly obvious that it's a worship, word, or witness issue. So let me give you three quick guidelines under the auspices of this wisdom grid. How can I walk in wisdom? The first guideline I would give you is to give grace. When we're talking about wisdom issue, I'm not talking about word and worship issues where it's spelled out in black and white. It's a line in the sand for all of us. I'm talking about issues that would be more of the gray matters in life, if you will. We need God's wisdom. How do we make that wisdom? Number one, I want to encourage you, give grace. Because what may end up being a line in the sand for you does not mean it's a line in the sand for others. What you have to make sure is that you don't sin against your conscience. In the New Testament, there was this issue of eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols. For some believers, it was not an issue at all. But for others, Paul describes them, those having a weaker conscience, it was a really big issue. And so he writes in 1 Corinthians 8, and he says, listen, to those of you with a stronger conscience, like you don't have a problem eating meat sacrificed to idols, don't do it when you're in the company of someone with a weaker conscience, because you'll make them stumble. Now, if you are a brother or a sister with a weaker conscience, it doesn't mean that the brother or sister who is eating the meat sacrificed from idols is sinning against God when they eat. And so the lesson is we need to learn to give grace. In other words, don't hold people to the exact same lines in the sand when it's not a worship word issue. And again, maybe even a witness issue isn't clear. We need God's wisdom. And in this, it means we give grace. Secondly, as we're trying to walk in God's wisdom, second guideline is to have faith. In Romans 14, Paul's dealing with that issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols, same as in 1 Corinthians 8. And he writes to the believers in Rome, Romans chapter 14, verse 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So if there's an issue, a question about drawing a line in the sand and you don't know what to do, wisdom is go in the direction that faith takes you. All right, we don't let fear of man drive our decision. We don't go in that direction. We go in the direction of faith. We don't let the fear of consequences drive our decision. No, we go in the direction of faith. We don't let the fear of being judged or ridiculed or being an outcast or the cost of making that decision, that doesn't drive lines in the sand on a wisdom issue. Instead, we want to go in the direction of faith. It's so important in what we call the gray issues of life, because faith is a direction that God will always honor. When you doubt, move in the direction of faith. So we give grace, we have faith, and then third and finally, this is in the wisdom grid, we show love. Let love for God and love for others be your deepest motivation for drawing lines in the sand. And again, for Daniel, it seems the lines in the sand were few. In our world today, in Babylon, there's no question that our stances will be misinterpreted. They'll be misconstrued when we draw lines in the sand. Sometimes it doesn't matter what our attitude is. Because we stand for truth, we will be labeled and mistreated, and Jesus warned us that this would be the case. So we shouldn't be surprised by it. We should be ready for it. But in all of this, remember, we're reflecting Christ. And so love and showing love to those that oppose us cause us to draw the lines in the sand. How we draw lines in the sand, love should be the supreme motive of our heart. And when we do this, we let the chips fall where they may. We're not responsible for what happens to us or how we're treated when lines in the sand are drawn. We are only responsible for being obedient to God in the best way we know how and when we give grace, have faith, and show love, we can be confident that we're walking in the wisdom of God. And if you have any question, is this wisdom? If you have any questions, write down this verse and think on it. Every single time you have to filter something through the wisdom decision. James 3:17. This is the greatest verse I know for filtering things through the wisdom grid. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That's the wisdom of God. So, I can't tell you all the ways outside of the worship and word grid where you should draw lines. But I do know you'll have to make these decisions. And you need God's wisdom in order to discern what His will is. I'm calling you to be thoughtful in this, to go to the scriptures, wrestle with the scriptures. And where there may be cloudiness in a decision, you wrestle with God and you seek God until there's clarity, and your convictions will come as you seek the Lord in prayer and as you seek His word. So when your HR department sends out an email and it's Pride Month and they want you to be a part of the corporate celebration, what will you do? Is it a line in the sand? You have to determine this. When you have a child in select sports, and you look at the schedule and the cost, and you see all of it, and you see that this is going to take your family, not just your child, but your family, out of church for weeks at a time, you have to determine, is this a line in the sand? You have to determine that. When you're called to go to an event for your job that supports the antithesis of what you believe, you're expected to go, what will you do? This is something that you have to discern. This is the filter you have to take, and you have to get along with God and figure out. Students, when you're given an assignment in school to write on something and you know you can't write on that subject without your faith being on display, but you also know that your teacher is hostile to your beliefs and your grade is at stake, what will you do? Is that a line in the sand? You have to determine that. When you're asked by a family member or a friend that's in a gay lifestyle and you're invited to go to that wedding or participate in that wedding, what will you do? Is that a line in the sand? You've got to seek God. You've got to pray. You've got to use the filter of worship and word and witness and wisdom. And you got to seek Him with your whole heart. And I believe God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of knowledge and wisdom, as Ephesians chapter 1 writes, I believe the Spirit will lead you and help you to make right decisions and will be with you every step of the way. Amen. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.